Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Hari Parshad Prabhu to enlighten us on Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prabhu will enlighten us on Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela chapter 24 and verse number 75 onwards. So Prabhuji, are you present on the call?
Yes, I am here.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, please accept our humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. So I thank you for giving us your valuable association and time. So now I would like to hand over the call to you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much, Mataji, for kindly inviting me here. Thank you to Kirtida Sundari Mataji for kindly inviting me here to this conference call, and today we are discussing Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela chapter number 24 verse number 75. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explaining the Atmaram verse, 61 explanations of Atmaram verse to Sri Sanatana Goswami. And after explaining the various terms in the Atmaram verse, Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then goes ahead to speak something about the term Brahma. Because in that Atmaram verse, there is a description of Brahma. And the verse is Atmaramascha. Atmaramascha Munaya Nirgrantha Apyarukrame Kurvanti Ahaitukim Bhaktim Itam Bhuta Guna Hari. So Lord Hari is being described in that particular verse. But after describing that verse entirely, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu starts explaining something about Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan, because he wants to explain to Srila Sanatana Goswami all the various Siddhantas related to the Supreme Lord. But before we begin, I would like to do Mangalacharan. So all of us can sing these verses together. Please repeat along with me. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Meelitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Soyam Rupah Kadamasyam Datatitva Padantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapada Kamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamcha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tamsa Jeevam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamcha Namaham Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratpushe Namaha E Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Sapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Shabharusute Devi Pranamami Haritriye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. So, Mataji, can you hear me?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay. So, I'll recite the verse from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, 24th chapter, 76th verse. Te Advaitatva Krishna Svayam Bhagavan Tina Kale Satya Teho Shastra Paramana. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. That absolute truth without a second is Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the Supreme Truth in the past, present and future. That is the evidence of all revealed scriptures. So dear devotees, in this particular verse, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is specifically speaking about what is known as Advaita. Now if we see the word for word in this verse, Sei means that, Advai Tattva means the absolute truth without a second. And who is that absolute truth? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says Krishna. That is Lord Krishna. Swayam Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Teena Kale, in three phases of time, that is past tense, present tense and future tense, Satya, he is the truth. Tino, that is he, Shastra Praman. What is the proof? The proof is Shastra or Vedic literature are proof in this. Now, very interestingly, if we go to the previous verse, that is Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya 24.74, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has just quoted a very important verse for all of us. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quoted the verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, verse number 11. Vadanti tat tatvavidah tatvam yajnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdyate. So dear devotees, this is known as Simhavalokan. Simhavalokan means, although I started at verse number 75 of Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya chapter 24, but I am looking back on the previous verse. This is called as Simha Avalokan, the gaze of a lion. When a lion walks a few steps ahead, he looks behind and then again he looks ahead and walks ahead. So in Shastra also, when we are reading Shastra, we should do what is known as Simha Avalokan or the gaze of a lion. When we go to a particular verse, we should check the verses behind that verse in order to see if there is any connection between these two verses. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was narrating Advaita Tattva, and that Advaita Tattva has been defined in verse Vadanti Tat Tattva Vidas Tattvam Yajjyanam Advayam Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavan Iti Shabdyate. It's a very elaborate verse, and I will try to speak something on this verse, Vadanti Tat Tattva Vidas, because we have to understand what is Advaita Tattva, non-dual absolute truth. If we are able to understand that, Krishna promises in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma Karma Chame Divyam Evam Yo Veti Tattva Saha Tektvadeham Punarjanma Naiti Mahameti So Krishna. So Krishna says ki one has to understand the truth about Lord Krishna, but one has to understand in Tattva. So in order to understand from Tattva, we have to understand from Shastra. And this is directly an understanding of the Supreme Absolute Truth from Shastra. Nothing more is required to understand the absolute truth other than realizing what is given in Shastra. So here it says Vadanti. Vadanti means the learned souls say, Tattva Vidas, Tattvavit means somebody who knows the tattva, somebody who knows the truth already. That tattvavit vadanti, those tattvavit people, they say, tattvam yat jnanam advayam, that this tattva, absolute truth, they speak about. And what is this absolute truth? Advaya jnana, non-dual knowledge. When we say advaya, what do we mean by advaya? We have to understand this term clearly, what is the meaning of advaya. So, na dvaya, that which is not two. Dvaya means twofold. And advaya means that which cannot be twofold. That which is only one is known as advaya. That which has no second. So that is the absolute truth. It means that there is nothing in the entirety of all creations which can be equal to him or which can be greater than him. So he has no second. He is one without a second. Therefore, he is known as Advaya Tattva. Very interestingly, the verse seems to contradict itself. Because in the first two lines, we say, Vadanti tat tattva vidas tattvam yad jnanam advayam. It is non-dual, which means it is one. If it is one, then the immediate remaining lines give three names for it. Brahma iti, Paramatma iti, Bhagavan iti, Shabdete. Now, if it is one absolute truth, then how can one absolute truth be given three names? One absolute truth should be given one name. But the verse itself says, Brahma iti, Paramatma iti, Bhagavan iti, Shabdete. It is known by three names. Now, if I ask a question, can the absolute truth be three? The answer would be no. The absolute truth cannot be three. The absolute truth is one. But if absolute truth is one, then how can that absolute truth be known by three different names? So we have to understand why it is that the absolute truth is known by three different names. This understanding is given by our previous acharyas, Srila Jiva Goswami especially. Srila Jiva Goswami says in his Bhagavad Sandar, Bhagavatakhya eva shastre, kvachid anyatrapi. Not only in Srimad Bhagavatam do we find these three names, but in other literature also, Vedic literature, we find these three names. He says, tad ekam tattvam tridha shabdete. This one absolute truth is known by these three names. Jiva Goswami says, kvachit brahma iti, kvachit paramatma iti, kvachit bhagavan iti. Some places it is known as brahma, some places it is known as paramatma, some places it is known as bhagavan. Jiva Goswami immediately makes one remark here. Jiva Goswami says, Kintu Srimad Vyasa Samadhi Labdhat Vedat Jiva Iti Cha Shabdete Iti Na Uktam. You see, these three names, Brahma, Paramatma, Bhagavan, these three names are given in Srimad Bhagavatam. And this Srimad Bhagavatam was composed by Sri Vyasadeva in his Samadhi. It is given in first canto, chapter 6 of Bhagavatam, 6 and 7, how after Narad Muni visited Sri Vyasadeva and Vyasadeva was distressed because he could not find happiness within his heart, Narad Muni advised him directly glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And after that, Vyasadeva sat on the banks of the river Saraswati. He purified he cleansed himself through that water, and then in samadhi he visualized. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is the samadhi bhasha, or whatever Sri Vyasadeva saw in samadhi. Now, whatever Vyasadeva saw in samadhi cannot be incorrect. Therefore, Jiva Goswami says, Vyasadeva wrote here, Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavan, Iti, Chashabdyate. That absolute truth is known by three names, Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Jiva Goswami is quick to point out, Vyasadeva does not write Jiva Iti Chashabdyate. Vyasadeva never says that the absolute truth is known also by the name Jiva. This means that those Mayavadis who say that Jiva and Brahma are one, their realization cannot be correct. Because Vyasadeva in his Samadhi, if Jiva was the absolute truth, Vyasadeva would have written Vadanti Tattva Vidas Tattvam Yajjana Advayam Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavaniti Jiveti Chashabdhati. He did not write Jiva Iti Chashabdhati. Therefore, so the Jiva Goswami proves through this that the Jiva is not the absolute truth. It is only Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan who are supposed to be known as the absolute truth. The Jiva can never become the absolute truth. Alright? However, our main question still remains unresolved. If it is one absolute truth, why is it known by these three different names? Why has Sri Vyasadeva and Shravana Prashi, Sutta Goswami, why are they all addressing this one absolute truth by these three different names? And is the absolute truth something different from these three? Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan. We have to understand this science as far as possible. And through understanding Krishna in Tattva only, it is possible for us to get closer to Krishna. You see, if we love somebody, if we want to love somebody, we will try to find out the details about that person. Love is always in the details. So if we wish to love Krishna, then we should understand Krishna in detail. If we simply keep floating on the surface of the ocean, we will not be able to understand Krishna in depth. Those people who want to find precious stones within the ocean is known as Ratnakar. Ratnakar means it contains many valuable jewels within it. But those individuals who wish to find those gemstones within the ocean, they cannot find those gemstones simply by swimming on the surface of the ocean. In order to find those gemstones, they have to dive deep within the ocean, sometimes reaching the bed of the ocean. In a similar way, if you want to find out these gems of Siddhantic conclusions about the Supreme Lord, we have to dive deeper in the ocean. We cannot say that, you know, oh, it's okay, just understand Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What more do you need? You are already chanting 16 rounds. You are already following the rules and regulations. Just know what are the basics. Why do you need to know so much in depth? Don't try to become too much of a jnani. So Srila Jiva Goswami says in his commentary to Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that any knowledge related to bhakti is definitely required. It should not be termed as jnana. It is actually a part of bhakti. So therefore, we need to have all this knowledge which is related to the Supreme Personality of God. So, coming back to the question, Srila Jiva Goswami answers this question and says that because there is a difference of sadhakas, or because there is a difference of practitioners, different practitioners have different mindsets. Srila Jiva Goswami says, Punar Upasaka Yogyata Vaishishtyena. So, different spiritualists have different qualifications. And therefore, according to their different qualifications, they perceive that one absolute truth in different ways. So, if the question is, Jiva Goswami, what do you want to say? You want to say that the absolute truth is one? Yes, the absolute truth is one. But because the practitioner has a different mindset, for this reason, the practitioner cannot all of them see or perceive the absolute truth on the same level. All right? So if Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan, all of them are three aspects of the absolute truth, then what exactly is the absolute truth? Because you are saying that Brahma iti, Paramatma iti, Bhagavan iti, Shabdete, these three are names for the absolute truth. So, there should be an absolute truth above all these three, which is known by these three names. So, the answer to this question is that actually the absolute truth is Bhagavan himself. Bhagavan is the most complete manifestation of the absolute truth. If it is possible for some of us to see the screen, I would like to point out another verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. This verse comprehensively answers the fact that Bhagavan is that absolute truth. So, if we can see Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, chapter number 32, verse number 26. In Srimad Bhagavatam, canto 3rd, chapter 32, verse number 26, Kapil Muni is saying to Devahuti, 32:26. Kapil Muni says, Gyan Matram Param Brahma Paramatma Ishwarah Puman. Kapil Muni gives the names of all these three names again. Brahma, Paramatma and Ishwar. He gives these three same names which were given in this Vadanti Tat Tattva Vidas verse. He gives the same three names again. Brahma, Paramatma and Ishwar. That is Bhagavan. And Kapil Dev says, Drishyadidhi prithak bhavair bhagavan ek iyate. Because of difference of perceivers, because of difference of the various methods in which the various spiritualists adopt. So bhagavan ek iyate, that same bhagavan becomes known by some as Brahma, by some as Paramatma, and by those who understand him completely, he becomes known as Bhagavan. So this verse 3:32:26 is a very comprehensive verse which says that actually that Advaita Tattva, non-dual truth, is nothing separate. Because if we read that verse, Vadanti Tat Tattva Vidat Tattvam Yad Jnanam Advayam, the absolute truth is known by the name Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Question may arise, then the absolute truth must be something separate from Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan. The answer is no. The absolute truth is not separate from Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Absolute truth is Bhagavan. Bhagavan is the 100% complete manifestation of the absolute truth. Brahman is and Paramatma are both incomplete manifestations of the absolute truth. So Advaita Tattva is Bhagavan. This is the conclusion. Non-dual truth means Bhagavan. And that Bhagavan becomes known as Brahma, Paramatma, as well as Bhagavan by different spiritualists who have different qualifications. Now, we should understand also what is the difference between Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Because it is important for us to understand these differences, these different manifestations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in order to understand Him correctly. Srila Jiva Goswami says, first and foremost, we should understand that those spiritualists who understand any one aspect, either Brahma, either Paramatma, or either Bhagavan, if they understand any aspect, it means that they have attained the highest happiness in this universe, which is not available even to Lord Brahma. Before we understand the differences between these three, Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan, we should understand that any spiritualist who has understood any aspect, anybody who has realized even Brahma, it means that he has rejected the joy even of Brahma. So, Srila Jiva Goswami says that Thut Krita, they have literally rejected Parameshthyadi Ananda Samudaya, that they have rejected even the joy of Brahma. For this reason, they are no longer interested even in becoming Lord Brahma. They are interested in knowing Brahman. So, in this way, Srila Jiva Goswami, before explaining the differences between Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan, tells us that all these three categories of spiritualists are certainly the greatest in the world. So, first and foremost, we should understand what is the meaning of Brahma. So, if we want to understand what is the meaning of Brahma, we should understand that Brahma is nothing but the Supreme Absolute Truth. This Supreme Absolute Truth named Brahma cannot be seen, cannot be touched. It has no attributes. In fact, it is said, Sarvam Khalvidam Brahma. Everything in this universe is Brahma. It is present everywhere. It is present within the cat, within the dog, within the human, within the non-living entities such as chairs, tables, any object, each and every object within the world. So, this Brahma is present. And this Brahma has pervaded all objects and all entities within this world. Just as a fish inside water cannot understand what is water, because there is water everywhere around it and there is water inside its body also. Similarly, we living entities cannot easily perceive what is Brahman, because Brahman is everywhere. It is within us, it is outside us, it is present everywhere. Upanishads clearly declare Sarvam Khalvidam Brahma. Jiva Goswami says, please try to understand, this is a very subtle truth. Actually, Bhagavan is the Supreme Absolute Truth. And the difference between Brahma and Bhagavan is that when the spiritualist is able to perceive the Absolute Truth with the energies of the Absolute Truth, then he perceives Bhagavan. But when the spiritualist perceives the Absolute Truth without any of the energies of the Absolute Truth, he cannot perceive any form of the Absolute Truth, because he is not able to perceive any energy of the Absolute Truth. Then the spiritualist only perceives Brahman. So, in very simple terms, Absolute Truth minus energies becomes known as Brahma. Absolute Truth with energies becomes known as Bhagavan. These two things we have to understand carefully. Absolute Truth minus energies is perceived as Brahma. Absolute Truth with energies is perceived as Bhagavan. So, If we understand this very simple fact, it will be very easy to understand what is the difference between Brahma and Bhagavan. Actually, when the absolute truth is pursued with the energy, his energy is known as Swarup Shakti. Many of us might have heard about his energy. This energy is known as Swarup Shakti. The meaning of Swarup Shakti is Swarupa Eva Shakti. Actually, his very form, Swarup, that which we see threefold bending form, bluish colored, he's wearing pitambar, golden colored cloth, golden yellowish cloth. Whatever form is perceived by the transcendental spiritual eye, that Swarup Eva Shakti, that form is eternally produced by his energy. And because the spiritualist acknowledges and experiences this spiritual energy, therefore he is able to see this threefold bending form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That spiritualist sees Bhagavan, because he sees Bhagavan's Swarup Shakti. Bhagavan's Swarup, Bhagavan's form is his Shakti, his energy. Without energy, there can be no form in this world or in the spiritual world. For example, in this world, we see so many objects, but all objects have a form because of material Shakti or Maya Shakti. Maya is their Swarup Shakti or the energy which generates a form in this material world. In spiritual world, Yoga Maya is the Swarup Shakti which generates all forms. It does not generate, it is eternally existing. So it does not need to generate. But for convention, we say that it generates all forms in the spiritual world. Therefore, one who understands this difference between Brahma and Bhagavan, he is able to understand what is the absolute truth. That is, Bhagavan is the absolute truth and Brahma is the incomplete manifestation of that absolute truth. Now that we have understood what is the basic difference between Brahma and Bhagavan, we should also understand the remaining aspect, which is Paramatma. It is described in literature such as Laghu Bhagavatamrita that there are three Paramatmas or three super souls within the material world. First and foremost is the first Vishnu, who is known as Karana Prakashai Vishnu. He is known as Prakriti Paramatma. Prakriti Paramatma means he is the super soul of the material energy, the entirety of material energy. And it is he who agitates the material energy, and it is he from whose body all the universes in the material world come out. He is known as the first Paramatma because he is the super soul of the material, entirety of material energy. He is the greatest super soul that there is. Karana Prakashai Vishnu. And he is an Amsha, or he is a portion of Sankarsana. Lord Sankarsana, as we know, there are Vasudeva, Sankarsana, Pradyumna and Aniruddha. So, the first, that is Karana Prakashai Vishnu, is a portion of Sankarsana. The second Paramatma in this world is the Paramatma of each and every universe. That is Pradyumna, that is Garbhodakashai Vishnu. So Garbhodakashai Vishnu is nothing but a portion of Lord Pradyumna, and He is the super soul of the entirety of the universe. For every universe, He is the super soul. And the third and the final super soul, Paramatma, is Lord Aniruddha, who is the super soul of each and every living entity and is present within the heart. Now, those who perceive the absolute truth as Paramatma, do they see the Lord with His energies or do they not see the Lord with His energies? If this question is asked, Srila Jiva Goswami answers by saying that those who perceive the supreme absolute truth as Paramatma, they see Him having a little bit of spiritual energy and mostly with the material energy they perceive. So they see that this supreme absolute truth is the master of all the material energy because He is present in the material world inside the heart of each and every living entity. And at the same time, they see that He also has a spiritual energy of Himself by which He displays His four-handed form of Paramatma within the heart. So for this reason, these spiritualists also who perceive Paramatma within the heart, they do not have the complete understanding of the supreme absolute truth. Their understanding is still partial. But their understanding is much more advanced as compared to the understanding of those who have realized only Brahma. Those who perceive only Brahma, they do not perceive any energy, whether material or non-material. Those who perceive Paramatma, they mainly perceive the supreme absolute truth mostly with the material energy. And they also know that He has a spiritual aspect, some spiritual energies by which His spiritual form is eternally manifest. And those who see Him as Bhagwan, they see Him as the master of all the energies, material or spiritual, within all the worlds. So that one absolute truth, Advaita Tattva, non-dual absolute truth, is actually Bhagavan. Because Bhagavan is the 100% manifestation of the absolute truth. But because the sadhakas or the spiritualists have different visions, as I pointed out, in the verse by Kapila Muni, Bhagavan Eka Iyate, that one Bhagavan is perceived Drishyadivi Prithak Bhavaira Bhagavan Eka Iyate. That one Bhagavan is perceived in different ways by people who are following different processes. And I also explained what is the difference between Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan. So to summarize the difference between Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan, Bhagavan without energies, if He is perceived, actually Bhagavan is never without His energies, but some spiritualists do not perceive His energies. So it is the defect of the perceiver, not the defect of Bhagavan. So Bhagavan, if perceived without energies, becomes perceived as Brahma. Bhagavan, if perceived mainly with material energy and a tiny bit of spiritual aspect, He becomes known as Paramatma. And Bhagavan, if He is perceived as the master of all material and spiritual energies, He becomes known as Bhagavan. So this is the difference between Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan as it has been explained by our previous acharyas such as Srila Jiva Goswami. Now that we understand these three, we should understand that we who are devotees of the Lord, we are interested in the Bhagavan aspect, that is the supreme absolute truth in the highest possible degree, who is the Lord and master of all energies within this world. We are not interested in becoming Brahmavadi or Paramatmavadi. We are interested mainly in becoming bhaktas, devotees, who understand Bhagavan. So first and foremost, in order to understand Bhagavan completely, we should know that Bhagavan has Shakti. we should recognize the existence of His Shakti. Shakti, that is His Antaranga Shakti, that is His internal energy, and His Bahiranga Shakti, that is His external energy. Both these energies, the sadhaka or the devotee recognizes. But the devotee does not surrender to the Bahiranga or material energy. The devotee wants to take exclusive shelter in the Antaranga or the internal potency of the Supreme Lord. And for this reason, we are actually devotees of the internal potency. More than devotional service to Krishna, we are interested in devotional service to Srimati Radharani. The reason is very simple. Because by recognizing and understanding her, we will be able to take shelter of her. So many countless lives we were trying to understand the Absolute Truth, Absolute Truth. But so many countless lives, so many thousands of people in the world, they try to understand the Absolute Truth. But they are not able to understand the Absolute Truth in its entirety, in its most complete aspect, because they do not realize the existence of His spiritual energy. So for this reason, the highest sadhaka or the highest spiritualist is he or she who has recognized in entirety the existence of this Antaranga Shakti or spiritual energy. So we are actually Gaudiyas who are worshippers of Srimati Radharani. Radha Dasyam is our intended goal. That is what we want to achieve in this life. That if we can take shelter of that internal potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then our life is complete. And when devotees start understanding Bhagavan in this way, then it becomes so joyous for them that all the pastimes in this particular world that Bhagavan has performed, all those pastimes become very easily available to them. They are not like the Brahmavadis and Paramatmavadis who are satisfied only with knowledge. Actually, the devotees take great transcendental pleasure in relishing the pastimes of the Lord. So, for example, the simple pastime of the Supreme Lord Krishna appearing on this planet, taking birth on this planet. Although it externally appears to be a very simple pastime, and it has been described in Srimad Bhagavatam in good detail, but this pastime, which has been described in Srimad Bhagavatam in great detail, has also been relished very thoroughly by the various devotees of the past. Recently, I was reading some realizations by Srila Jiva Goswami on the appearance of Lord Krishna. As soon as Lord Krishna appeared, Nanda Maharaj immediately celebrated a festival which we called Nandotsava. Jiva Goswami at that point of time writes a verse that at that particular point of time when Nanda Maharaj observed the festival, Jiva Goswami says, although it was not Satya Yuga, everybody was meditating on Krishna. Although it was not Treta Yuga, everybody was offering fire sacrifices. Although it was not Dwapar Yuga, because technically speaking, Dwapar Yuga had ended. It was almost at its end, so it was not technically Dwapar Yuga. Still, everybody was worshipping the deity so nicely in the temple. And although Kali Yuga had not arrived, still everybody was chanting the names of Krishna. So all the processes for all the four ages simultaneously attained perfection during Nandotsav or the birth celebration of Lord Shri Krishna. Krishna's birth itself is such a great mystery. The acharyas have written long volumes of books simply to explain what is the secret of Lord Krishna's appearance. So we can understand this in Tattva, all of this we can understand in Tattva. But at the same time, we should also understand in terms of rasa. We should also start taking great pleasure in these pastimes of Lord Krishna. For example, when Lord Krishna was about to appear on this planet, at that time it is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam that everything around him changed. Everything in this world changed. The earth became very happy. She became full of greenery. The river started flowing. And all the stars in the sky were very shining brightly. The sky was very clear, etc. Devotee poets have described this in very beautiful ways. For example, there is a devotee poet, Harisuri. He says, he asks a question. When Krishna was about to appear, why did the earth become very happy? Is there a reason for this? And he gives a very unique reason as to why the earth became happy. He says that actually, any mother-in-law becomes very happy when the son-in-law comes to visit her. Traditionally in India, the son-in-law is known as Jamai. Jamai, when he comes to the home of the mother-in-law, at that time the mother-in-law becomes extremely happy and pleased. So, actually, how is Lord Krishna the son-in-law of Mother Earth? So, he explains, in previous incarnation, he was Lord Ram, and he had married Sita, who had appeared from the earth. So, Earth is the mother of Sita, and Sita is wedded to Lord Ram. In this way, Earth is the mother-in-law of Lord Ram. So why would the mother-in-law not become happy if the son-in-law is willingly come to stay at her place? For this reason, Harisuri says the Earth became very happy. Now it is also described that the rivers were very happy. And they started flowing very freely before the Supreme Lord appeared. Harisuri asked another question. Why do the rivers became happy before Lord Krishna appeared? He gives a very beautiful reason. He says, actually, in Sanskrit, river is known as Nadi. And Nadi is a feminine term. It is feminine gender. So all rivers basically are feminine. And every river usually originates in the mountains, somewhere in the mountains, and it ends up in the ocean. So Harisuri says, see, river is a lady. She originates in the mountains and she ends up in the ocean. So the mountain is her birthplace, and the ocean is whom she gets married to, because that is where she eventually ends up. So the mountains are those place, mountains are her father's place, and the oceans are her husband's place. But only, it was only the Supreme Personality of Godhead who in his previous incarnation as Lord Ram created a big bridge across the ocean. And for creating that bridge, he made the monkeys throw great mountains within the ocean. And due to that, he bought the pleasure of having the river's own biological household members into her in-laws' place. And for this reason, the rivers became very happy that somebody from our birthplace was brought to the oceans by this personality, and that personality is about to appear again. For this reason, the rivers started flowing very freely. It is also described that the winds were blowing very nicely. What is the reason that the winds were blowing nicely during the appearance of Bhagavan Shri Krishna? The reason is that the wind god Pavan, his name is Pavan Dev, he thought, in previous incarnation when he appeared as Lord Ram, my son, the son of wind god Pavan Putra Hanuman, rendered immense service to him. At that time, I could not render any service to him. Although I am fortunate simply because my son rendered service to him, but I, as the wind god, also want to render some personal service to him. So what can I do? Well, my function is to blow nicely. So at least I can render the service of blowing very nicely before the Supreme Lord appears. So dear devotees, in this way, the devotee poets relish each and every aspect of Bhagavan's Leela or Bhagavan's pastimes. They are able to relish these pastimes in a way that those who understand Brahma and Paramatma cannot relish. Those who understand Advaita Tattva, the non-dual absolute truth as Brahman, or those who understand the non-dual absolute truth as Paramatma, they cannot have access to these transcendental humorous pastimes, which are enjoyed only by those who understand the absolute truth as Bhagavan. So, dear devotees, this is Advaita Tattva. It is present at all times. It is present everywhere. And according to the differences of perceivers, this Advaita Tattva or this absolute truth, non-dual truth, is perceived differently by those different spiritualists. However, we as followers of Bhagavan, we as devotees of Bhagavan, want to perceive him along with his energy. Especially, we want to perceive him with his spiritual energy, his antaranga shakti. And for this reason, we are actually devotees of his antaranga shakti. So dear devotees, I would like to pause here, and if anybody has any questions or if anybody has any comments to make, I would like to welcome them now. Thank you, dear devotees, very much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Koti Koti Dandavat Ki Ye, Prabhu. Such a beautiful material class, Prabhu. This is, you know, after hearing your class, I was realizing why Prabhupada write that read my book scrutinizingly. You know, how many times you have gone through this verse, Varantita Tattva, and you have really memorized it, but never, you know, ask such questions to our own self so that we can come to some conclusion. So beautiful, beautiful, beautiful realizations that you have shared about this verse. And of course, you know, setting the mood of Janmashtami and how beautifully you said that, how rivers and, you know, oceans, wind, they all were so happy. Just have one question, Prabhu. Like you were telling that Karuna Dakshai Vishnu is the part of Sankarshan and Garbha Dakshai is of Pradyumna and Shiro Dakshai is of Aniruddha. So,
exactly.
Fourth part, like that Vasudev, what's the role of Vasudev? And also, if Karna Rakshai Vishnu is a part of Sankarsana, then who is Anantashesh? On which Karna Rakshai Vishnu is lying down?
Okay, so as far as Laghu Bhagavatamritam is concerned, Laghu Bhagavatamritam says that Krishna is the original personality. From Krishna comes Lord Balaram, and from him come the first four set of Vasudev, Sankarsana, Pradyumna and Aniruddha. From these four, there come another set of Vasudev, Sankarsana, Pradyumna and Aniruddha, which are situated in the Vaikuntha planets. From these, three have functions in the material world. Sankarsana, Pradyumna and Aniruddha. The fourth one, Vasudev, does not have any specific function amongst the three Vishnus in the material world. So, amongst these four, that is Vasudev, Sankarsana, Pradyumna and Aniruddha, only Sankarsana, Pradyumna and Aniruddha are having functions within this material world. Amongst that, Sankarsana is Karanodakashai Vishnu, who is the Paramatma. All three are Paramatmas. He is the Paramatma or the super soul of the entirety of material energy. Then Pradyumna is the Paramatma of the entire universe, and Aniruddha is the Paramatma of each and every living entity as well as each and every atom. So Andantarastha Paramanu Chayantarastham. So Andantarastha, the super soul of the entire Brahmanda, is Garbhodakashaya Vishnu, who is Lord Pradyumna. And Paramanu Chayantarastham, and the super soul of the Paramanu, or not only each and every atom, but of each and every living entity also, because living entity is also an atom, is atomic in size. So the super soul of each and every material atom as well as spiritual atom is Shirodakashaya Vishnu, who is Lord Aniruddha. So as far as function in the material world is concerned, Vasudev does not is not mentioned to have any specific function. Lord Ananta Shesh, he is in Vishnu Tattva category in the spiritual world, and in the material world, Ananta Shesh sometimes is a Jiva Tattva. This is described in Laghu Bhagavatamrita. So in the material world, whenever Ananta Shesh is present, in many cases, Ananta Shesh is Jiva Tattva. But in spiritual world, Ananta Shesh is Vishnu Tattva. So that is what is described in the Laghu Bhagavatamritam about Ananta Shesh and as well as these three. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you so much for everything.
Hare Krishna. Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Oh, right. Yes, okay. Gaurangi Mataji, you can go ahead. Mine is just, your question may be my question.
No, I'm sure it is not, but yeah, I just want to, I'm just going because I did want to follow up on that answer. Prabhu, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Oh, okay. Yeah, this last part that you just described about Ananta Shesh being Jiva Tattva. Can you repeat that part? How is it possible that he could be Jiva Tattva?
Yeah, this is described in Laghu Bhagavatamrita in the section where Rupa Goswami is discussing Lord Shiva. He says that Lord Shiva in the spiritual world, he also has a spiritual world of himself which is above the Viraja River, that is Mahesh Dham. That Mahesh Dham is also present partially within the spiritual world. That Mahesh Dham, in that Mahesh Dham, he is Sadashiv. Sadashiv is not Jiva Tattva. Sadashiv is in the category more closer to Vishnu Tattva. But in the material world, when he appears as Rudra, or the destroyer of the material world, then that Rudra actually is Jiva Tattva. And there Rupa Goswami says Sheshavat. This is same as Ananta Shesha. He only writes one word, Sheshavat. This is exactly like Ananta Shesha. Srila Baldev Vidya Bhushan explains in the commentary that in the spiritual world, that Ananta Shesha is Vishnu Tattva, but in material world, on many occasions, that same Ananta Shesha is Jiva Tattva. So based on what it has been written by Srila Rupa Goswami in Laghu Bhagavatamritam and by Srila Baldev Vidya Bhushan in the commentary, based on these two, I have explained this thing. So this entire thing is in the section where they are discussing Lord Shiva in Laghu Bhagavatamritam.
Oh, wow. That's very fascinating. Uh-huh. Okay. I also did, thank you for that. I also did have a separate question. When you were describing how those who are only like Brahman realized, right? They see they see Krishna without energies. You say those who see absolute truth without energies.
Yeah, I said they perceive. they perceive. They cannot see him because without energies, he cannot be seen. So they only perceive him.
Yeah, this is the language I'm having trouble with. Without the absolute truth, without energies.
Yes.
Because you see, the reason I'm having trouble is because when I think of those who are Brahman realized, I think of people who they can perceive, you know, like formless energy, or they have some kind of awareness of energy, but they don't have awareness of a person or something with a form. So if you tell me that they perceive an absolute truth without energies, it's like backwards for me, because I'm thinking that Brahman realized people, that's all they see is energies. So how can they see something without energies? Something about
yes,
that is
according to the realizations of the Brahmavadis, actually they have no idea of an eternal spiritual energy. Because according to them, there is only one thing which is eternal, Sat. Satchidanand is only Brahma, not Brahma's energies. According to them, they see only material energies, and that too they see those material energies as illusion. They don't see that material energy as something permanent. And they don't see Brahma as the controller of that material energy. Because Brahma cannot have any attribute. So how can Brahma have the attributes of being the controller? So since Brahma is not the controller, so what exactly is the energy? Energy is nothing but illusion. According to them, this energy is nothing but illusion over Brahma. Therefore, they are called as Mayavadis sometimes, because they propagate that this energy is nothing but Maya or illusion. And once this energy ceases to exist, then what we will see is, what we will perceive is only Brahma. But the fact is that this energy will never cease to exist, because Maya Shakti is also an eternal energy. She may sometimes become active, sometimes inactive, but overall she will always exist. But this fact is not recognized by the Brahmavadis. So they do not recognize the eternality of the material energy, and they do not recognize the existence of a spiritual energy, Antaranga Shakti.
Okay, so the reason why Brahmavadis see absolute truth without energy is because if a person were to see or perceive energy, that would mean that there is a source of the energy, right? That would mean
anything in this world is perceived through energy. When we see the sky is blue color, we see the color blue because of a specific energy. When we see that, you know, the waters in the different oceans are of different colors, it's because the different energies, material energies, are acting in different ways in those specific respective places. So perception is a function of energy. And as soon as energy is lost, perception is lost.
So then what do Brahmavadis actually perceive? What do they perceive?
So they first and foremost, they try to perceive what is known as Shabda Brahma. Shabda Brahma means they will try to perceive Brahman, which is present everywhere, especially within their body, as Shabda Brahma. And externally he is present as Brahman, internally within the body also, and everywhere in the world he is also present as Shabda Brahma. Brahma sometimes takes a gross form. For example, this Pranav means Omkar, when we chant Om. So Lord Krishna has said in 11th canto to Uddhav, Shabda Brahma Sudur Bodham, that this Brahman actually is very difficult to understand, but this Brahma sometimes appears in the form of sound, Shabda Brahma. And this Shabda Brahma appears as the Pranav. Pranav is Omkar. And it is also present within the most subtle form, within its original form, within each and every one, in the form of what is known as Anahat. So anahat is one type of sound which is not perceived by ordinary living entities. It is perceived only by those who are perfect in Brahma Vidya, Brahma Gyan, or perfected in yoga. They can perceive Brahman everywhere around them. Actually, Brahman cannot be seen, Brahman cannot be touched, Brahman cannot be nothing else. Brahman can only be perceived by the pure soul who is free from all tinge of Maya. But in order to perceive that, one has to become a pure Brahmavadi and see everything in the world as non-different from Brahman. Only that person can perceive Brahman. It is Mukha Swadhanavati. If I try to describe it here, that experience here, that experience is like a person who cannot speak trying to describe the experience of a sweet. How is it to eat a sweet? But since I am not able to speak, how can I describe that sweet?
You know, but according to, you know, what you said earlier, that, you know, for like, you know, for every perceptible thing, right, you need some kind of shakti is connected to every perceptible type of thing. So it makes sense, therefore, logically speaking, that for a person to perceive even this most subtle Shabda Brahma, you know, that some form of Shakti is required for that too. You know,
yes.
So
see, when I said perceive, I mean perceiving through eye. In order to perceive anything through the eye, through eye, one needs some energy. But as soon as the energy is lost, perception through the eyes is lost. But this Brahman does not require any material sense organ to perceive. It is perceived by the pure soul who feels one with Brahman. That is the philosophy of the Brahmavadi.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord Krishna says that this Shabda Brahma is present within each and everybody's body also in a very subtle form, and he gives an analogy to explain it. Just as tiny threads are present within a lotus stalk. So we have seen those threads within the stem of a lotus, how thin and how subtle they are. Similarly, Lord Krishna says that this Brahman can be compared to something as subtle as that. It is very difficult to perceive the threads when we are seeing the external stalk of the lotus. It's only when we break open the stalk and we stretch it can we see the threads inside it. Similarly, it is only when the material body is dissolved completely. At that time, one can see the Brahman which is present everywhere. But that happens to a very rare category of people, very few people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, seeing absolute truth without energies, we say that Brahma bodies, they see the absolute truth without energies because if the absolute truth did have energies, you know, according to their level of realization. If the absolute truth did have energies, that would mean that there was more than one type of entity out there. That would mean that there's at least two.
Exactly.
Uh-huh. Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you again for a very, 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 very wonderful class, beautiful class, as Sadhavi Mataji has said. My question is very simple. I just wanted to know, can you explain again why the rivers were happy? I didn't get the part where you said they're leaving their father's house and going, and I got lost. That's all I remember, the mountain.
Okay. I'll explain it again. See, in traditional Indian culture, there is, in Hindi, there are two terms. One is called as Maika and one is called as Sasural. Maika means the place where the girl is born, her biological father's home. And Sasural is where she goes after marriage, her in-law's home. So her father's home and her in-law's home. So Nadi is a river, she is feminine gender. So she is born in the mountains. So mountains is like her biological father. The mountains are like her biological father. And she goes to the ocean. That means it is because the ocean is known as Saritampati. It is the lord of all the rivers. It is as if the river gets married to the ocean. And once she goes to the ocean, she never goes back to her father's place. That is what, you know, is being described there by the poet. She doesn't get a chance to go back to her father's place ever. But it was Lord Ram who, during his Leela, threw many mountains into the ocean. Thus, he gave her the pleasure of seeing her biological family members even in her in-law's place. For this reason, she became very happy.
Yeah. I'm sorry, please go ahead. Yeah, that's the part that I missed. So because he threw the mountains or pieces of mountains in, she saw her family again in her parents, in her in-laws. So, well, thank you, Prabhu.
Yes.
Wonderful, wonderful.
Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, but Earth is also the wife of Krishna, right, in the form of Vasudev and Bhumi.
Oh, yes. So this is poet's vision. Poet's vision means he can give different realizations according to different points of view. But they are all very sweet realizations.
Thank you. Anyone else has any questions, comments? Okay, thank you so much, Prabhuji. We have,
you know,
20 callers on this call today, which is a huge number for all of us. So definitely, you know, we look forward to your next class. And thank you so much for your association, Prabhuji.
Thank you very much. And yeah, thank you so much. And please know that yadatra salitam kinchit vidvam sah purayantat. Yadatra saushtavam kinchit sadguru reva me nahi. Yadatra skalitam kinchit. If there was any fault in my presentation, vidvam saha purayantu tat. May the learned souls purify whatever faults were there. Yadatra saushtavam kinchit. But if there was anything nice in the presentation, please know that sadguru reva, that belongs to my gurujanas, me nahi. It doesn't belong to me. Thank you, dear devotees. I hope that this meets all of you in great joyous spirits of bhajan and seva. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Wow. His grace, Hari Parshad Prabhu ki jai. Thank you, Prabhu.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare. Thank you, Kirti Dandari Mataji.